Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 tonight, and we're kind of going to give you a picture time tonight to be able to see the picture of where God is going to protect Israel during the tribulation period that we've been talking about, that 7 years on the church, on the earth, that God is having to bring judgments upon the Antichrist and upon the people of the earth. Well, we now just left off in chapter 12 of Revelation at verse 11 last week, and it was talking about the devil and how he at the end is going to have war in heaven. Him and his angels or demons are going to have war with Michael, the head archangel, and his angels, and then be kicked out of heaven. And so now we pick up now in verse 12, and it's really talking about heaven rejoicing that the devil has no more access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren day and night. He has no more access to do that at this time when he's absolutely kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12. But it's just kind of tough on those still on the earth that need to become believers. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." So he's really, really mad, and knows that it's almost time for his condemnation and his eternal destiny, which will be the lake of fire. It's called Gehenna, and also the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. So the devil is really mad, and he really wants to take it out on the people on the earth. And so he knows he's got a short time, and he's really, really mad. Now, when the dragon saw that he was cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman which did bring forth the man-child. Remember, in our study last week, we saw from other scriptures the woman is Israel, the nation Israel, and the man-child is simply Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, to us a son, or unto us a son, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's it. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and that's the Lord Jesus. So, yes. Jesus was born to the nation Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle to run from the devil. The devil's mad. He wants to do the woman in, the Israel, the nation, and he wants to use the Antichrist to do that. And so the woman was given two wings like a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 year. When we read time, it means 1 year from the original language. A time, or 1 year, and times, 2 years, and half a time, so half a year. So that's 3.5 years, and we've been talking about that. 42 months, 1,260 days, they're all put there to let us know this is a particular amount of time that Israel will be running into the wilderness. And actually, Jesus told Israel that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that you should flee to the wilderness. And this is the Antichrist. He's the abomination that makes desolate. And so Jesus was prophesying about him. And then in 2 Thessalonians, we're told he will go into the temple of God after agreeing to let the Israelis rebuild their temple in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. He walks into the temple, declares himself to be God. And then the great tribulation starts, which is the tribulation where things really get tough and really get rowdy. All of the last plagues that are brought from the Lord. And so at this point then, 3.5 years in, when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, the woman, Israel, flees to the wilderness, and she's given two wings like a great eagle. Well, what does that mean? Well, it helps us to understand what that means by actually Exodus 19:4, which I'll just quote to you. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." And so when we see the Exodus back in the book of Exodus, when Israel came out from Egypt God was bearing them on eagle's wings, it says here. The eagle is the greatest, most beautiful, powerful bird, kind of the king of the birds, like the lion is the king of the beasts. And when we read here that the woman, Israel, is given two wings of a great eagle, it's just talking about that she's empowered by God on the eagle's wings to be taken to this wilderness place where she'll be hidden from the Antichrist and from the devil, because he's so mad, he wants to just destroy all of Israel. And so they go into the wilderness to this place, and they're taken care of there for the 3.5 years between when Antichrist declares himself to be God and when Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. 3.5 years later, 1,260 days, 42 months. And Jesus then comes down from heaven. With that established, I'd like to kind of give you a pictorial journey with this whole idea. And first of all, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 16 and the first 5 verses, because it tells us back in the book of Isaiah. It's so good that we're in Isaiah on Sunday morning and Revelation on Wednesday night, because they fit so well together. So many prophecies that are fulfilled from Isaiah. And so Isaiah 16 tells us exactly where they're going to run to. Oh, yeah. And it's so very clear here. It says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 16, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah." Now, Selah is the ancient name for Petra, the rock city of Petra, which is in Jordan, across the Jordan River into the actual nation of Jordan, in a land that used to be called Edom and close to the border of Moab. You have to go through Moab to get there to Petra, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. So it's speaking to the Jewish people, actually coming from the mountain of Zion. "For it shall be that a wandering bird shall be like a wandering bird cast out of the nest." Oh yes, when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee to the mountains, you run. And so it's like a wandering bird cast out from a nest, from their home. "So the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." Actually, people there to meet Israel, welcoming Israel to the land of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Arnon is a river. It's the river between Edom and Moab. "Take counsel, execute judgment." Verse 3. "Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts." Oh, Moab. Oh, you need to let them through. Let them come across the Jordan, the nation of Israel, and hide them. Hide them. And then it says, "Bewray not him that wanders," or don't betray them, or turn them over to Antichrist, but let them come into your land. "Let my outcast dwell with you. Moab, be thou a covert or hiding place to them from the face of the spoiler." And the spoiler is the Antichrist anointed by the devil. "For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." And so in other words, the Lord's saying, you know what? You guys are just going to hide Israel out for a short time, because that spoiler and that destroyer ceases very soon. "And the oppressors of Israel are consumed out of the land." And that'll happen 42 months later, 1,260 days later, 3.5 years later. Boy, the Lord's going to come and spoil the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And all of the, actually, the birds have to come and eat all the armies that have fought in that big war, Armageddon, when Jesus shows up to defeat all those soldiers from every nation on the earth. Now, what happens next? Tells us in verse 5. "In mercy shall the throne be established." The throne of Jesus Christ, who is actually the lion of the tribe of Judah, actually the descendant of David. "Thou son of David," they said about him at the triumphal entry. And so it says, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David. Oh my, this is a prophetic word that's so clear. This is about Messiah. This is about our Jesus, who they said, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed art thou, O son of David, when they waved the palm branches over him. Because that's who he is. He's the promised one. As God had promised David, I will establish your throne forever. And so the throne is established at this time. After they actually run from the Antichrist, they're hiding in Petra, the rock city of Petra, and protected by God. And the extortioner is about at an end, the devil himself, and also the Antichrist. And so it says that he shall sit upon it in truth and in tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. Hallelujah. Our Jesus will hasten righteousness to the earth. And so there's the whole picture prophetically, bam, right there in Isaiah 16, the first five verses. Now, I want to now show you some pictures. First of all, we'd like to see Petra and what it looks like. And it's just very exciting. Petra Treasury. This is, isn't that beautiful? I'm going to show you a guy, like a six-foot guy. Is right here. You can barely see him in a white shirt. Can you see that guy? Oh, yeah. And you look how big that is. Well, that's a big thing. This cliff, actually, when you get to the top, is 1,000 feet high. And this is quite a sight, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, this is the ancient rock city of Petra. It used to be considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was actually built as a tomb. Now, this is just kind of the entryway to Petra, this giant city. So let's see the next clip here. This is a better picture of the treasury. Isn't that beautiful? I love that picture. This is what it looks like in real life better, because the other picture was kind of washed out. I wanted to show you the size, the contrast between a man and how big this thing is. But it's this beautiful rock. Oh my. It's like the Lord made a palace for Israel to live in while the Antichrist is out chasing them and can't really get to them because God's protecting them. This is a beautiful, beautiful place. And so that's another shot of as you enter the rock city of Petra. Now, let's go on. Now, this gives you kind of a picture of the size of the whole dude. These are other ruins on either side of the canyon walls that go on for 14 miles. So you can hold quite a number of people in 14 miles of these canyons. And guess who lives there? Nobody. Except the people that come for the tourist trade. And they come and they have like a little shop in one of the walls to sell you some cokes. And they also try to sell you rocks, which you can pick up on the ground. But there was this one cute little girl. We couldn't resist her. We paid her $3 for a rock, you know, because she was so adorable. Little tiny thing with rock. Would you like to buy a rock for me? Yes, how much you want? $15, $20, you know. Well, it didn't matter. But anyway, you can see the people there. But this gives you an idea of the enormity of this place. So millions of people can camp out very nicely, thank you very much, in these beautiful cliffs and rocks. And I'm going to show you the beauty of them here in a second, the inside, the interiors. Okay, so let's go to the next thing. Yeah, take a look at that. This is kind of a top view looking down through the canyons. Okay, next. So this is the scope of things. Now look at this. The treasury that we saw first is kind of a centerpiece. It's what you see first when you come into Petra. There's only one way in and one way out. It's a very narrow canyon. We'll talk about that more later. But you can see here's some tombs next to each other. Now, in those tombs aren't dead bodies and scary stuff. They're just great big rooms. You can just, you know, take your sleeping bag and go on in, you know. So this just give you an idea of the scope. Let's just have the next picture. Look at this. Pick out your hovel, your hole, your place of dwelling. And, you know, you just kind of move in. What do you need? You need a studio apartment, one bedroom, two bedrooms, you know, whatever you need. You just go, and these are 14 miles of this. It's just amazing. Okay, let's go on. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Now, those are all people standing up there. See, they're ready to move in. No, they're actually tourists enjoying what's there, you know. Can you guys see this okay? Yeah, good. I'm so glad. Let's go on to the next one. Now, this is an amphitheater built by the Romans. Now, were the Romans the first ones there? Was it the Romans that built these things? Now, the Romans built this amphitheater, but the treasury was actually built years and years before. I think it's by the Abyssinians, wasn't it? The Nabataeans. Yeah, I get the Abyssinians and the Nabataeans mixed up. But the Nabataeans. And so this is a Roman amphitheater. And so this is their meeting place. It's all ready for them. You know, so, hey, there's going to be a barbecue tonight, you know. And everybody gathers at the Colosseum. It is amazing, the acoustics. I was never ceased to amaze. And when we were touring Israel and the Holy Land and Jordan and so forth, the Roman amphitheaters. And you could stand down in the center of that, and then a person could run to the top stair and you could hear them clear as a bell, because they designed these things perfectly to make sound travel. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing to see. Actually, we sat down on those bottom stairs there in this amphitheater, and the neatest thing happened. Some Palestinian girls came and they sat up behind us with their little things on. And it was so neat because they came to hear our songs. We were singing, of course, praise songs. We had a guitar singing praise songs. And they came in to just sit and listen to our songs. And they spoke English. And they were telling us about how they had an exchange student thing with Israeli girls. At that time, they were really trying to get the Jordanians and Palestinians together with the Israelis. And they were so blessed with meeting and becoming pen pals with Israeli girls. It was really a blessing to talk to those girls. And but anyway, this is an amphitheater that's there waiting for the Jewish people. Let's go on. Check this out. Now, you can see the guy, the orange is a guy. That's a guy. And he's sitting up on this giant carved beautiful thing. And it kind of reminds me of Aaron's tomb, because Aaron's tomb is in that area, and it's way high, so not a lot of people get up there. It's way up in the top. But this is the kind of carving that's involved in Aaron's tomb. It is beautiful, just beautiful. And this is overlooking the canyon, so you get another idea of the scope of things, how large this all is. Okay, can we go on next? Okay, Petra Interiors and Funny Camel. This is good. Okay, check this out. Look at this interior. Look at the roof. What colors? This is, God got his paintbrush out. This is sandstone, and these colors are awesome. You know, it's even better in person. You know that about pictures. But just look at that beautiful roof. Let's see something else of interiors. Look at this. It looks like the inside of an agate. It looks like a puri or something they used to play marbles with in fifth grade, you know. This is just amazing interior. So look at these apartments that God has prepared for his outcasts that will be celebrated and brought in to Moab to move into these beautifully designed architectural wonders. It's all natural, you know. God is just so good.
All the time?
God is good. Okay, next. Oh, check that out. Isn't that beautiful? Golds and reds and blues. I was trying to tell you this a couple weeks ago, and I know you thought I was exaggerating. But now, you see, I was not exaggerating. This is glorious. You go into the bathrooms at Petra, and it's like this. And you go, what bathroom did I just arrive at? This is just the most gorgeous interior decorated bathroom I ever saw. And it's all natural. Okay, next. This is a hole. And look at that design on the inside of this apartment. Just amazing. The wonders of God and his preparation for his people that need to escape from that wicked extortioner, Antichrist. Okay, let's go on to the next picture. There it is. Look at this guy. Can you see this camel here? Can you see his face? He's looking at you. You know what he's saying? Isn't this awesome? No. It's hump day, yeah. But he's probably saying something like, isn't this incredible? You know, the rock city of Petra. A couple of our people from our thing actually rode on those dudes. Sherry and I just got on one just to let it stand up and hurt my back just doing that. But they are something to see, those camels. Okay, is this the last picture now before we go on in the Word? Okay. We'll go on to the next section after we read just a couple more scriptures, okay, bro? So we're still in Isaiah, okay? So we're looking at Selah, we're looking at the rock city of Petra. Now, let's go on to verse 2 of chapter 16 of Isaiah, and it says this, "For it shall be that as a wandering child or wandering bird cast out of the nest, the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." Now, Arnon is the river. And after you cross the Jordan, you go into a place that kind of looks like a baby Grand Canyon. And you can see the Arnon River down there below you. And that's the border where you pass into ancient Edom and on your way to Petra. So let's get the next picture of the Arnon. Arnon River, yeah. So this is the deal. You're coming in a car, actually. And you're going, and you're coming down into this canyon, and the water is up there. Can you see a little bit of the water? It's in the canyon, in the deep part, of course. There, right there. Okay, now next picture. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, man. That's the Arnon River. And it is the border between Edom and Moab, ancient Edom and Moab. Ammon, Moab, and Edom all make up Jordan today. So that gives you an idea of the borders, the ancient borders. Okay, so those are the pictures of Arnon. Now, what's that? Oh, the welcome part. Do you want to come up and share about that? No, you don't want to? Okay, all right. Okay. Oh, yeah, okay. I got the mic. Okay. Anyway, so this is on the way down to the Arnon Ford of the river before you get to Petra. And it's after you cross the Jordan River. So they would cross the Jordan River. They come to the Arnon. And the Moabites were told to meet them at the Arnon and to welcome them, is what they're told. And so we got to this place. We were at this very spot before they built the tea, the cafe and tea and the little building there. There was just a police officer there. And we had a little scary stuff happen at the border where they called Sherry back into a room. Scary stuff. And I couldn't see her. I didn't know where she was. And they had machine guns with them, you know, big, you know. And they took her back there, and they were just checking her bag because of her video camera. You know, they saw that there, and they're just wanting to know what that's about, you know. So, but anyway, so we were a little bit nervous about the police, but we got to this place, and there was this police officer, Jordanian. He was such a nice guy, and so welcoming. And it just, that's the reason we put this picture in, because it tells us here in the Bible, I just read it, that the Lord is saying, you Moabites, you welcome the outcasts at the fords of Arnon. So here we are, close to the fords of Arnon, the river, and there's this welcoming police officer that made us feel totally comfortable to be in his country. And we were really glad about that after they collected all our passports and took them off the bus. And Sherry had to go in the back room and check out that thing and all those things. So that was really neat. But anyway, so the fords of Arnon. So let's go on. Let's see what's next here. Good. Timeline. I wanted to make sure to do the timeline. I haven't showed you a timeline yet in our study of Revelation. So this will help you to get an idea of what we've been studying. Okay. Before, on that end, over there, is the present church age. So that would be Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that we studied about all the churches, the seven churches, okay? Then what happens next? The rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet saying, come up here and I will show you. Yes. And so the apostle John was brought into heaven and saw the throne of the Lord and the rainbow around the throne and all. And so then the first 3.5 years is the beginning of sorrows. There, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period where Antichrist is establishing himself as a world ruler. And then right in the middle, with the middle deal with the ball around it, it's the desecration of the temple, meaning that Antichrist goes in and says, I'm God. That's when that happens. Then begins the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, which we're at now in the book. For 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation, when things really get tough, really get rough and tough, and God trying to wake people up to come to himself. And then the Lord Jesus arrives, the return of Christ. You see it down here? The return of Christ is right there after the 7 years, 3.5 years after Antichrist declares himself to be God. Jesus shows up. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll get there soon in our study. And he comes mounted upon a horse with all of the host of heaven on horses behind him. And that would be the raptured church. And, you know, I remember when we were studying the book of Job, I got this desire in me to ride next to Job when we come back. Hey, Job, how's it going? How are you feeling? How are your sores? You know, I don't know. But just to ride, because of that, those beautiful scriptures about Job, which Daniel has really had a song for us like that, is that in the final days he will stand upon the earth. Yes, I will stand upon the earth in those final days, as Job would actually said that. And so the return of Christ, then the millennial reign of Christ as Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And then the final judgment, Revelation chapter 20. This one, the one right before the last one. Final judgment, the great white throne judgment, when the dead are judged out of the things that are written in the books and actually cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and we talked about that. And of course, that's where the devil and the Antichrist will be, and the false prophets. So there it is. And then we go into Revelation 21 and 22, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, brand new constellations that we've never seen, brand new things that we'll begin to study and to know through eternity, as Jesus is simply revealing through his righteousness and his grace all of the eons of time, showing us more and more about himself and creation and all. It's going to be awesome. So there's your timeline of the end times. And you can just take a snapshot in your brain of that. And then you can always go back to that when you get a little bit confused. You know, this is what's going on. Okay, so that's good to have that picture. Now, let's go back. We did the Fords of Arnon. Yes, and the timeline. Okay, let's go on back now to Revelation chapter 12. And we go a little further and we'll have a few more pictures. Revelation chapter 12. And verses 15 and 16. Now, the devil is really bent. And Israel gets away. And they get away to actually Petra, and are hiding down there. Now, after this is the canyons, right, brother? Yeah, so let's just read verses 15 and 16, then we'll look at the canyons. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. So now we see floods of water coming after Israel. Now, some folks believe that this is like an army or some kind of tank brigade or something. But actually, you can take this literally, which I like to do, especially after seeing Petra and understanding Petra. We'll look at these pictures in a minute. Serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So, wow. Well, let's take a look at these pictures now. So we'll look at the next one. Great Canyons. Look at that. Is that awesome? You know what? That's the only way in to Petra. Right there. It's all 1,000-foot cliffs all around. That's the only way you can get in. Yeah. And so this is just one section, though. It's wider. The widest it gets. And you'll pretty much see a picture in a minute of the widest it gets. It's about one-third as wide as this church. And so you got to picture all of these people funneling into that canyon. Now, can you understand then? We begin to understand. The devil would like to use water here. Because what you do is just run a million gallons of water down this narrow canyon, flood the canyons, and everybody dies. Got them. Well, let's take another look at another picture. This is when you get to the end of the tunnel and you get your first glimpse of the treasury. Can you see it? Isn't that awesome? You know what? Spielberg used that in The Last Crusade. The last Indiana Jones movie, he used this exact picture. They showed us where they put his cameras to show them coming on horseback through the canyon and actually coming up to the treasury. So, that's a great shot. Okay, let's go on with the pictures. This is a very close picture taken at the end of the entryway. Okay, next picture. Now, this shows pretty much as wide as it gets at going down the entryway to Petra. It's called the Seek. And you can see, and this is kind of an interesting thing, these are Roman-built roads. You see the rocks here? Those are put in by the Roman Empire all those years ago. And so those are the roads they actually used to go down there. Okay, let's go to the next picture. Oh, that's just a close-up of the bricks with feet. I have no idea whose feet those are, but close-up of the rocks. Okay, next. All right. Now, here's where we come to the water deal. There's no water in Petra. That's why no one lives down there. The vendors just come in the morning, down the same way the tourists come, set up their Coke machines and all that they do down there. But this place is completely unoccupied. Now the Romans, when they planted a community there, they actually built channels to go down on both sides of the canyon. This is the left side of the canyon, which is the channel for irrigation water. These guys were no dummies, these Romans. And so this is like the, what do we call it, dirty water? For the irrigation of plants and so forth. That was the left side of the wall. Okay, next picture. This is the right channel for drinking water. So they would send down on this side, down this little duct here, drinking water that was okay for the people to drink. But the only real water that they got there in a natural way was flash flooding. And look out when there was a flash flood. I mean, watch out, you're dead kind of thing. It's over. Next picture. Now, this is an ancient water tunnel that still floods today. When there's a lot of rain, flash flood, this tunnel still spurts out these gushes of water. Next picture. This is a more recent dam. There's Sherry there behind the guy in the red shirt who is our guide, looking like Superman. Dun, 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 dun. But anyway, you see that wall there? That's a dam that they built recently to try to control these gushes of fantastic, giant, gonna get you water. So this gives you an idea of the dangers of water down there. And so when we read in the Bible that the serpent is going to cast out of his mouth water as a flood, I began to think literally right then. I just think, man, he's going to try to drown these guys out of the canyons and do that. But then what does the next verse say? And it's so interesting because this guy, the guide, he's not a Christian. But when he's teaching and telling us about this dam and all, he says, it's amazing how much water can come down into the canyon in a flash flood and disappear before your eyes. Because the earth just kind of sucks it up, man. And it's just so dry down there. But it just goes away. And so, wow, we read this next verse and it just sounds so right. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so very interesting and just amazing to see these things. Okay, is there any more verses, pictures after this? I forget. Is that the last one? Oh, that's so sad. Okay. All right. There you go. All righty then. Well, let's go on now to verse 17 in Revelation 12, which is the last verse in Revelation 12. And it says this, and the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And now the remnant, you see, of Israel are those that are walking with Jesus. Because the next line says, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so amazing, wonderful fact that as it says in Romans chapter 11, I've quoted this many times to you, all of Israel will be saved. We actually read in the Old Testament, looking at pictures still, we actually read in the Old Testament that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return by way of Bozrah. And Bozrah is a city, an ancient city that's very close to Petra. And so we picture him swooping down. I remember this is the way Pastor Bill described this. It was such a great description. Swooping down over Bozrah before he comes up to the Valley of Armageddon, where all the armies of the earth are gathered to fight with him, led by the Antichrist. And so you can understand that because who's there at Petra? His people, his Jewish people, freshly saved, having the testimony of Jesus Christ, waiting for Messiah in their hiding place that God has prepared for them, according to Isaiah 16, and that we've been seeing tonight. And so Jesus swoops down, and I can just see him going, hey, as he flies over on his way to the battle to see his people, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he goes and mops up that whole situation and then comes back, and the Jews are all released from their rock city and they're all marching up to Jerusalem. Jesus is preparing the great judgment with the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Oh, what a great thing. This is described so beautifully about timing in the book of Daniel. And let's turn there. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. You see, I hope I'm showing you and we're learning together. It's so important to know the prophets when you study Revelation. We have to go back to the prophets to get it, to understand it. And we'll see this even clearer next week when we get into the description of the Antichrist. And you scratch your head when you first start reading it in Revelation 13. But all you have to do is go back to Daniel and to the description of the nations and the kingdoms. And man, you just get it. You just get it because you're looking back in Daniel. Well, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 12 on the idea of this whole situation with the judgment that Jesus will bring after the Israelis are released from Petra. all the Gentile nations with the Christians that have become Christians and made it through the tribulation, gathered together for this great judgment that the Lord brings. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Now we start in verse 11 of Daniel 12, right on the spot that we left on the timeline with Antichrist declaring himself God when he went into the temple 3.5 years in. It says this, from the time that the daily sacrifice, because the temple's rebuilt, the daily sacrifice is going on as usual in the temple in Jerusalem, but from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, when Antichrist goes in, stops all of the Jewish activities, desecrates the temple, declares himself to be God, and the abomination that makes desolate, there he is, the abomination of desolation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, is what Jesus said. When you see that, you run. Take off of the wilderness. Go down, cross the Jordan River, down to the Arnon, and cross the Arnon and into Petra. And so, from that time, the setup of the abomination of desolation, there shall be 1,290 days. Now we're adding days to the 1,260 days, right? 30 days here, 1,290. And more days we add, verse 12. Let's read verse 12. Blessed is he which waits and comes to the 1,335 days, which is 45 days after the 1,290 days, 45 days later. Blessed is he that waits and comes to those days, which are after when Jesus comes and sets the captives in Petra free. Actually comes down, he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. This is Zechariah chapter 14. And there's this giant earthquake, and there's a new canyon created from this earthquake. And we're told in the Old Testament it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Judgment. And so then Jesus, and this is Matthew chapter 25, then puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he judges the nation for 55 days. The 10 days after the 2,260, or the 30 days after the 1,260, and then the 45 days after that. There's things going on to set up the judgment time, to get the nations gathered together, to go through the process of separating the sheep from the goats. And then he says to the sheep on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the sheep will enter in to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Then it says in verse 13, but go your way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days, telling Daniel that. So you might ride next to Daniel on the way down too. That'd be fun. So how is it to be threatened by a lion? You know, you can ask him questions on the way down. And so then the judgment time will take the extra days here that we're reading about. Blessed is he that comes to the 2,000, yeah. Blessed who comes to the 1,335 days. Takes those number of days for the judgment to take place, be finished. And if you're on the right hand of Jesus as a sheep, you see, you're really, really full of joy and thanksgiving that that's where you are, or that's where you've ended up. But go your way, Daniel, till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in that, in your lot, your place that you'll receive at the end of the days. What a blessing to see that taking place. This idea of all these Jewish people being saved, I just want to say a word on this before we're done tonight. remember in Revelation chapter 7, there's 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe, that are anointed to preach the gospel. They are marked and protected through the whole tribulation period to be God's witness here upon the earth. As the church was in the church age, so the Jewish people will take that anointing back upon them as they're led by these 144,000 unkillable, anointed people that are empowered by God. And so there'll be many people come to Jesus through the Jewish witness in the tribulation period. They'll be martyred by the Antichrist. They will not be allowed to eat or drink unless they take the mark of the Antichrist. And if you take the mark of the Antichrist, it's over for you. You are doomed. Nobody that takes the mark goes to heaven. It's as simple as that. And so our brothers and sisters that will be coming to Jesus during that period of time, because they'll wake up, the raptures happen, you're gone. Let's say it's a non-believing wife or husband, and the husband or wife is gone, and you go, man, what they were telling me all these years is true. Woe is me. What do I do now? And they accept Christ as their Savior. Then they got to face the ugliness of Antichrist, who won't let them eat at all or shop without his mark on their forehead or on their hand. And so it becomes a very rough life, and eventually martyred for Jesus. And so they'll be coming to heaven. So I'd rather get saved now, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather get saved now? And then you go later, you know, it's like the guy that says you can change your oil now or have to change your engine later. You know, it's that kind of thing. And get saved now or later on you're going to get your head cut off kind of deal. So that's what we see in all of these things we understand in the Bible. In order for us to understand fully that God is not done with Israel, a lot of folks have taken that theology is that the church is God's Israel nowadays. And there's a verse like that in Galatians. And yeah, praise the Lord, we're part of the promises of Israel, but it doesn't mean we took their place. So I'm so glad that Netanyahu won the election. Glory to God. Because he's a powerful, anointed man of God over there for Israel. Because God is way not done with Israel. Way not done. Oh my. 1948, they became a nation. 1967, they took back Jerusalem. And they are rolling. And as we know, Russia and Iran will attack them, but they're going to win. And they're going to be there to run from Antichrist to the rock city of Petra and be set up in great apartments, beautiful interiors, best interior decorator there is. Glory to God. With the sunsets and a place to meet outside for barbecues, the stadium that I showed you. Man, I tell you, how good is God? He is good. Well, let's turn to Romans 11 and end with this. Romans 11, chapter 1 through 5, or verses 1 through 5. If you ever doubt in your mind that God is done with Israel, or come across a church somewhere or something that's really teaching Reformed theology that discludes Israel, oh man, run as fast as you can from that church. It's just not right. And these guys need to read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Because, man, the Apostle Paul absolutely makes a 100% right-on argument that God is not done with Israel. And so let's look at Romans 11, 1 through 5, and we'll end with that. Am I talking too fast tonight? Are you guys getting any of this? Are you getting it? Good, good. Okay, let's get it. We got to get it down. And so next time somebody says, I don't like Revelation, it's too confusing, you say, let me explain it to you. Man, and just bam. That's great. Romans, okay. Romans 11, verses 1 through 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I'm also an Israeli, an Israelite. So he's talking about Israel. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite, for goodness sakes. The Apostle Paul says, you know that all the apostles were Jewish? Jesus was way Jewish, you guys. Got news for you. So, I mean, Israel is really on top of their list. The Jew first, then the Greek. The Jew first, then the Gentile. I say, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also, or I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what did God answer Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was alone, but God had his people, 7,000 of them, that Elijah didn't know about. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we have no idea how many people of God are around this world. We'd probably be surprised, because you know, God is not a braggadocio. He's not a big, prideful, puffed up balloon man. He just goes quietly around in streets and in alleys around this planet and calling a people out for himself. And whosoever will believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so here it is with these Jewish people. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant. Now, isn't that the same word that was used in the last verse in Revelation 12? That actually the devil's going to go after the remnant? There's a remnant. A remnant according to the election of grace. Because it's by grace we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. The election of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense belongs to whosoever, whosoever. And God is going to do a marvelous job so that in the end, we will rejoice together of what God was able to do with every single word that you spoke for him. Nothing returns to him void. Nothing from his word ever returns void, but accomplishes what he intends. And it is an amazing work that he's about right here on our earth. And it's all going to come together very soon. And one day we will see all of this with our own eyes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God bless Israel. For those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. So important and so blessed to know that we need to do all that we can to support Israel, to bless Israel. We're going back to Israel in November of 2016. Love to have you come. I know it costs a lot of money and stuff, but if you start saving now, $2,000 a week. No, I'm kidding. I think it's $4,000 a piece to go. And so, you know, but 2016's a way off. Let's stand and pray. Let's do that. Dan, you going to sing for us again? Where are you? See here? He's right in front of me. There's Isabel. Okay. Good. Let's just pray, and then these guys will come up and sing. Yeah. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the tremendous Bible that leaps forth, grabs us by the eyeballs and in the heart, and says, this is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Lord, here we are in a world that's in danger. Here we are, Lord God, with all kinds of problems. But Lord, these things are minute compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for imparting to us these Bible truths. We want to continue to be strong and courageous, to never be terrified or discouraged. For you, Lord God, will be with us wherever we go. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you would like to hang out for some prayer, you're welcome to do that. We can ask the Lord about anything you want. So may the Lord bless you and give you a great evening in Him. May you have a good day every day until the day you die or taken away in the rapture. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.